Well, good morning and welcome. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, and I pray that you're glad to be here. I am more than glad to be here. I'm thrilled to be here and to be with you and to have this opportunity that we can worship the Lord together.
Please be seated.
Good morning. I want to give you a report on what happened with all the shoeboxes from 2021 and give you some information about our plans for 2022. There were 9.1 million boxes delivered in 2021 to 114 countries. It's just amazing. God has blessed this ministry so much, and you all are such a blessing to it too. So for January, we're going to collect soap and washcloths. And just a personal note, if you see clothing on sale, toys on sale really cheap, buy it up. We went to Beckley last week, and I found little boy shorts for 90 cents a pair. So they're the bargains are out there. You just have to look for them. If you find them, buy them. There will be a box out front in both places this week for you to start with washcloth and soap. And one more thing, if you're interested to pack boxes that have been ordered online, we are going to try to go to Charlotte. I haven't set a date yet because I need some more volunteers. So please let me know this week if you're interested in packing shoeboxes online. And thank you all so much.
Good morning. I'd like to share with you at first, we can start with the first slide. Dr. Heather Fowler, this is about the Bengali Sewing Circle that we've been doing for this last year. There's been 3 to 6 women who've come on a regular basis. One of the things that I'm excited about is that we were able to send over 250 kimono gowns that we make, 120 diapers, 375 hats, and 30 blankets. The kimono gowns, what we don't know, and I don't know if you can see in this picture here. Okay. The mother that's in the green there, that baby was born at 3 pounds. This is 3 pounds. Okay. The picture's pretty deceiving, isn't it? But this is how little. Heather said most of their babies are premature, and malnutrition is a real issue. So like a lot of the mothers that you'll see in some of the slides later, they look very old. And they're not. Okay, also in there, see the NICU? Wooden beds. They do have one isolate that they have chicken lights that they put in, like what we have for our chickens to keep them warm. They put those in the top, blankets. The babies are towels, and there's blankets, and they use another towel to get the baby's head up. For oxygen, they use catheter tubes because they're small enough to be able to get oxygen into the airways that need when they need help breathing. Let me tell you a little about Dr. Heather Fowler at first here before I get too much farther. She came from a poor potato farming family. She was in our church in Pennsylvania, was in high school, very smart young lady. And I'd like to challenge any of you kids here that are in middle school or high school, don't ever let finances keep you from doing what you think God is calling you to do. If God is calling you to do something, He'll provide the way for that to happen. And remember that we said that today, okay? Because let me share her story real quick. She went to our pastor, medical missionary, come in, and she says, I think I want to do this. There's no way I'm going to be able to afford to go. Pastor said, if you take a test in some colleges, study hard while you're in high school, do well, take this test, and if you're the highest score, they'll pay for all of your four-year undergrad. Heather passed the test. So then she went to medical school. Oh, you're going into medical missionaries? We'll forgive your loan. So 100% of her medical education was totally paid for. She's debt-free. God sent her as a single woman. She's still single. She's in her 50s over to Bangladesh. And that's where she is still today. So the one-pound triplets, that's what these were for. The three-pound baby with the mom in green. Heather convinced that mom to let her stay there for a week. How long do our premature babies stay in hospitals, right? You know, so she was happy she got her to stay for a week. The next slide will show you the line of ladies in the upper left. See what I mean about how older they look? They don't look like they're childbearing women, do they? They look like they're older. And if you'll notice, Heather is with her Bible there. All of those are behind the fence. So just the women being treated get to be in that day. And if you don't get in line in time, you spend the night outside and you're seen the next day. When they deliver babies, it's like a stainless steel table lined up in a room. And there you go. That's your delivery table. You'll see here why we make gowns. The bottom, see, you're right, bottom right-hand picture. Notice Dr. Heather's top. The sari for Dr. Heather's top is on that baby. So what the mothers do, the babies don't have clothing. So they take their sari, they wrap the baby in that, they wear the baby. When they feel the baby moving like it has to go to the bathroom, they take it out and hold it, goes to the bathroom, put it back in, wrap it up, and they wear the baby. So one of our projects is here, they get a kimono gown, they get a hat, they get a blanket, and they get diapers when they leave, and that's what we're providing. So how you can help us, we always need more help. We need people to cut patterns and press. It's every other Tuesday from 2 to 4 here over in the Inner Circle Sunday School room. We need help cutting patterns, irons. We have a great time. Ask anybody who goes. We have a wonderful time. We need flannel fabric, receiving blankets that we use for diapers. Any kind of cotton juvenile print, boy or girl, you can buy by the yard. That would be helpful. Joanne's has sales for all that. Okay, now real quick to the next item, the ladies' craft night. This is something that's been really close to my heart because I have seen the result of this as an outreach. This is not for all of us church ladies to get together and make a craft. I want to really, really, really emphasize that. This is for you to bring an unchurched, unsaved friend to this night. And it will be an open door that maybe by getting to know us, they might come to a ladies' Bible study, they might come to morning worship, and eventually lead them to the Lord. I've seen this happen twice in different churches we've been in where it's been a craft event that has brought a whole family, because many of us know it's the women that will bring them to the church, right? So if we can get them to come to a craft night, and I would really like to, if possible, if anyone would be interested to help us fund a scholarship, and this is what we're going to be making the first week. Most of the crafts will be between $5 and $25. You think, well, Renee, how can any quality come from that? Trust me, it does. One of the things I've been able to find that God has allowed us to do is to take high-end things that we find in those high-end stores and recreate them in a much more affordable way. So that's the purpose of this. Yes, there'll be something we can bring home, but more important, we're bringing people. Now, I understand mothers at home with littles can't make it out on Tuesday night from 6:30 to 8:30, so that's why I'm doing Thursday from 9:30 to 11:30. Bring the littles, we'll have a little craft for them, and you can leave with a craft, and hopefully other women will start coming to church. Thank you, and we need your prayers. Last note here, I'd like to challenge you. Step out of your comfort zone. Herb talked about that in his letter to the men. You know, if you invite somebody, they will come. This is going to require your time. This is going to require the discipline of coming and keeping a commitment. If you bail on them, you invite somebody and you bail on them, they will never come back. This may be the first step, like I said earlier, in reaching many women and their families for Christ. Please pray for Dr. Heather, for our sewing circle, and for this new craft night. Thank you.
Past several weeks, we've had the privilege, the joy, and the wonder, I believe, of celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord and Savior. I hope the last few weeks have been exciting and meaningful, and most of all, worshipful as you really pondered and thought a lot about the gift of Jesus. Because as we have said time and time again, He's the greatest gift of all. But this morning as we gather for the first Sunday of the new year, we turn our hearts from celebrating a birth to remembering. To remembering why Jesus came. You see, when God sent Him to the earth, He had a purpose. And that purpose was that He could ultimately die. And in His death, pay the penalty for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. And so, we remember. It's important that we remember. For I remind you that without the cross, there is no gospel to preach. There is no mission to be done. There is no reason for this building or for our gathering. And so we have an opportunity to do that by gathering around the Lord's table. And I want to invite all of you here this morning who are believers in Christ to join us as we partake of the Lord's table and remind those who are not believers that the Bible teaches that it's a serious thing to take, as the Bible says, unworthily of the Lord's Supper, which in part means if you're not a believer, you should abstain. But let me encourage you to do this if you're not partaking. Let me encourage you to observe and ask questions. And hopefully, as you observe what we do around the table, the Spirit of God will speak to you and help you to understand why our coming to the Lord's table is so important to us periodically from time to time. We do it that we never forget what God has done for us in the gift of His child and Jesus has done for us in the giving of His life. So join me now at His table. The Word. The Word leads us to and points us to the cross. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we read there of the fall of man. We read how Satan came into the garden where Adam and Eve had been put by God to enjoy the luxury of the garden and to take care of it. And he tempted them, and they gave in to temptation. And they sinned. And so the Bible tells us that God dealt with that sin and he spoke to the serpent. And I want you to hear what he said to the serpent. He said in verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter, or of Genesis chapter 3, because you have done this, you are cursed among more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophecy of the cross found in Scripture. It occurs there in the garden in the very beginning, just before man and woman are expelled from the garden. God says to the serpent, I want you to understand one thing. You're going to make life miserable for people on earth. You're even going to come to a place where you have your go at Jesus. But I want you to understand something. You may bruise his heel. In other words, that would refer to the death. But you won't destroy him. Because we know that 3 days later he rose from the grave. But God says to the serpent, you need to understand this. He's going to crush your head. In other words, God says, the cross is my way of letting you know, Satan, that you may rule on this earth for a while. You may be the god of this world for a season. But the time's coming when you will be utterly, utterly defeated and destroyed. Over in the book of Isaiah, we read these words from the prophet there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 6 through 12. Isaiah writes, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Understand that when you read the Old Testament and you come across passages like in Genesis or here in Isaiah, and there are a multitude of other passages that we could refer to, that these passages that look to the cross are always looking forward, looking to the day when the cross would become a reality, when the Messiah would come and save the people from their sin. It was a forward glance, a forward look, waiting for that day when God would intervene and give the Messiah. Then you come to the Gospels, and you read the Gospels, and what you find in the Gospels is four different accounts of the life of Jesus. All of them focus on Jesus, but keep in mind, each writer told it from his perspective and laid out the life of Christ. And then we come to the book of Acts and move through the book of Revelation. And what you find there is that the cross is the center of even those books. Many of them written by Paul, but there were other writers. And what you discover is that central to the message that they preached was the cross. Paul, in his letter to the church at Corinth, said this, "But we preach Christ crucified." In other words, the message that we have is a message centered in the cross. Paul was faithful to that. Those that he mentored were steeped in this understanding that if you do not preach the cross, you don't have anything to preach. One great theologian was asked about his messages, and he said, "Well, I don't care what text I get, whether Old Testament or New Testament, wherever it is," he said, "I make a beeline to the cross." Now listen to me, there are a lot of people claiming to be preachers who are preaching a false religion. I remember a number of years ago, one preacher that's nationally known on TV was asked why he never preached on the cross. He said, "Oh, I can't preach on the cross." He said, "I don't preach on the blood." He said, "I don't preach on the death." He said, "The people have had enough of that in the news." He said, "What they need is they need to be made to feel good." And as I heard him say that, I thought, yes, and when they die, their cry in hell will be, "But preacher, I thought you cared about me." You see, I'm not here to fight with other religions. God will take care of them. But I am here to say that there's one true religion. And I don't say it on my own authority or being arrogant, but Jesus declared there is one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. So when you see the Word, when you hold the Word, when you read the Word, understand that it leads one to and points one to the cross. And so, Father, we thank you for the Word. For the Word is a revelation of you and all that you have for us to know and to understand. And in that revelation, you reveal your love for us in your Son, Jesus, and He reveals His love for you and for us in His death. May we cherish the Word. May we, Father, make it a light unto our path and a lamp unto our way, that you can guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The loaf. The loaf. the loaf leads us to and points us to the cross. In the book of Exodus, chapter 25 and verse 30, you find there, as that passage just before it speaks of the tabernacle and what was in the tabernacle, there was to be a table called the table of showbread. The bread was placed there, and it was called the showbread, or it was called the bread of presence. You see, we need to remember that when God delivered Israel from Egypt, God made His presence known, and one of the ways He did was is that not only did He do miracles, but He had them build a tabernacle, or affectionately called a tent of meeting. It was in a compound, and in the back end of it was the actual tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle was divided into two parts. There was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies. Back in the Holy of Holies, only the priest, the high priest, could enter once a year, and that was to make atonement for the sins of the people. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody that entered that, besides the high priest, would die. That was only once a year, but in the Holy of Holies, or in the holy place in front of it, the priests would go in on a continual basis, because in there was the lampstand, the golden lampstand on the left when you went in against that curtain. In the back was the altar of incense, and then on the right was the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread there was 12 loaves. Those loaves represented the tribes of Israel. They were there to remind the people of God's presence in delivering them from their slavery, of God's care for them, and God's providing for them. And you see, that's important. God never wanted them to forget. And when you read the Old Testament, and you read particularly the book of Exodus, and you read their journey, God is so evident through it all in caring for them and providing for them. And basically what you can say was He provided them with life, because He watched over them and protected them from their enemies. That's the Old Testament getting us to understand that even in that day, bread was significant. But then we come to the New Testament. We come to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And what you find when you come there in verse 32 is our Lord speaking to His disciples. And He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said unto Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." Jesus builds on what the showbread represented, what the bread of presence represented, to say, finally now, God has given the true bread of life. You see, we always talk about bread in secular language as being a sustaining source of life. But that's only for a physical life. And Jesus is saying, if you want to have life now, you want to have it more abundantly, you want to have it forever, I am that bread. You must eat of Me. You must let Me abide in you. He became the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And so when you and I gather around the Lord's table and read, whether in the gospel accounts or over in Corinthians, as Jesus had that last meal with His disciples, He took the bread And he broke it. And he blessed it. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. Why? Because this is my body, which is broken for you. And so if you'll take your communion cup and peel back that top piece of film, you'll find a wafer. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so, Father, once again we pause to say thank you. We thank you not just for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the life of your Son, and we thank you for his becoming our penalty for our sins. He paid our debt because he offered himself willingly. God, help us never to forget our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means to us, and what he wants to mean as we continue to grow in him, and as we allow him to live in us, what he wants to do in us and through us. So bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The cup. The cup leads us to and points us to the cross. The Bible tells us again in Genesis chapter 3 that when he met with man and they were confronted with the fact that they were sin, the Bible tells us that their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. And so the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. This is a record of the first sacrifice that was made, reminding us, letting us know, helping us to understand that the only way that sin could be atoned for would be through the shedding of blood. Now, some people think that's cruel or whatever. This is God's world. He made us. He deemed that it would take blood. And if you recall when the children of Israel made their exodus, they were constantly offering different sacrifices. And they were blood sacrifices, many of them. And they would do that for atonement. And then once a year, the high priest would gather all of Israel together and they would bring two perfect animals into the priest's presence. And the high priest would sacrifice one and sprinkle his blood on the altar. And he would carry it in to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle it on the ark. And then he would lay his hands on the other goat and send it out. It was the scapegoat. It would carry the sins away. It was picturesque. But it's a reminder to us that sin must be atoned for. It must be covered over. The problem with Israel was this became a habitual thing and it became almost meaningless. Some years ago, I was visiting in a church with a friend of mine, and in their church they take communion every Sunday morning. And later we got to talking about it, and he said, well, why don't you in the Baptist church take communion every Sunday morning? And I said, I'll just be honest with you. If I took it every Sunday morning, it would become meaningless. It would just become a habit. Just something you do. God never intended for this gathering around His table to become a habit or just something we do because it's a part of our worship. The Lord's Supper is intended to be very serious and very meaningful because we're not reflecting just on anybody's death. We're reflecting on the death of the very Son of God. Susan and I were blessed, told about 3 years into our marriage that we would never have children, and so we adopted, and we've got a son. I'm going to be honest with you. I'd rather give my own life than see my son die. But God, before the foundation of the world, determined what the final sin offering would be. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation. God knew before He ever created the world that He would give His Son. And in a human way, I struggle because I could never conceive of saying, God, if You'll give me a son, You can have him in death tomorrow. But that's what God did. He gave us His Son. And when you look at the Scripture all through it, you read that blood is a covering. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. There can be no forgiveness of sin. That blood had to be offered. And it had to be the perfect blood. The reason the Hebrews kept sacrificing over and over and over, even though the animal was unblemished, it wasn't perfect blood. You see, the only place that you would ever find perfect blood is in God Himself. And when Jesus was born, God became man and dwelt among us. And when He died, He offered the perfect blood. Over in John chapter 19. Listen to what John writes here to us, beginning in verse 34. But the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another Scripture, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. He gave his blood for you and for me. And when we gather around the Lord's table and we drink of the cup, we're remembering the price that God paid. And what a price. Let me just inject this word here. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, understand that the Lord would have you someday join us at this table if you would turn to Him and receive Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, acknowledging His paying your sin penalty at Calvary. He would love to have you do that. And so Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. So let's take our cups. This do in remembrance of me. And so we start the new year remembering what God has done for us. As I thought about our time together here this morning, the thought that kept crossing my mind is that 2022 offers us a new year. I think it offers us here at First Baptist tremendous challenges and opportunities. And I believe that if we will keep Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, we'll see this church do more this year than she's ever done in the past. And you keep in mind, it will not have anything to do with me. It'll strictly be because we allow Jesus to be Lord. And we allow the Holy Spirit to move and speak in our midst, that we might bring honor and glory to God. And the greatest glory we bring is when we see people come to Jesus. And the Bible says, when they had finished, they stood together and sung a hymn. Let's sing as a closing hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."